Dear people, you please open your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 3. And follow along as I read the first 16 verses of the Gospel of John, chapter 3. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and testify of what we have seen, and you do not accept our testimony. If I told you heaven earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes him will in him have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Well, needless to say that this section of Scripture seems to be pretty well known. We find even that in the unconverted world, many can even look at John 3:16 and understand what it's saying, or they can quote it anyway. But we find that this is something that is known by many, not only in the church, as they indicated, but outside the church. But as we come to this morning, this is the day which we desire to have the gospel preached. And as we look at it here, we need to know something about the gospel. Because there's many people in the world that think that they understand the gospel and they have placed some kind of trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, but they may not know the essence of what it really means. Here Jesus is speaking to one, a Pharisee, and he is actually teaching. We are being taught by Jesus what the very essence or the basis of salvation is. My focus is to bear down, especially on verse 3, and pull in the next few verses as I go along. But the one thing that I want to even show to you this morning, a focus to each and every one of us, is Jesus' statement in verse 3, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And so basically we find here Jesus is saying something to Nicodemus. Now as we look down the very chapter itself and as it opens up, we have this Pharisee. He's come to Jesus Christ and he comes to him by night. He is concerned about Jesus and who he is. And he has some questions for him. He seems to be representing other Pharisees also, because he says, "Now there was a man," John writes, "of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you have come from God.'" So most likely, Nicodemus is not just speaking to Christ for himself, but even some others, and most likely it could be other Pharisees. He recognized that there is something different about this young rabbi, and so therefore he wanted to talk to him. And in verses 1 and 2, we find again, he's a Pharisee. Now, Pharisees, we could say, were a legalistic group that kept the law of Moses and the traditions of the elders. They were also separatists, meaning that they kept themselves apart from the average people. They thought that they were so religious that they were above everyone else. And they believed that their belief in God, and because of what God did through Moses in the Old Testament, and now they're the ones carrying on what God had promised. So in this particular time, they were those who looked at and they saw that they were the ones who were above all the people. They were the true worship of God through the Old Testament way. There's another group called Sadducees also, another group, and they believed that they were the true leaders of Israel at this particular time. Pharisees and what made them up of the whole group that they were, they believed that they're the ones who you ought to go to and find out what God has to say. And no doubt we know as we go through the Gospels and we find that Jesus, as he was teaching, these Pharisees and Sadducees were the ones who come up to him at time and even questioning him or trying to catch him in some kind of a lie, though they thought it would be. So here we got one, Nicodemus. He comes to him at night. He comes to him at a time, and it's believed also, he chose to speak to Jesus because he wanted to know something about what was going on. But he probably was afraid to come and speak to Jesus in the day hour or in the midst of a crowd. But this wasn't the case of all Pharisees. And we read in the scripture that plenty of times they come questioning him and trying to catch him and trying to show that he didn't know what he was talking about. God has done something else, and what he's coming and speaking about, that is against Mosaic law. And so therefore, they have to make him look little in the eyes of the people. But this was not the case with Nicodemus. Nicodemus had another thought in his mind, and there was something about him, Jesus that is, that he wanted to know this man. God, we believe at this point, was probably working on this man's heart. Though he was so tied up into the whole system of religion then and there, God was now bringing this one to the point where he would have something to say. This would be the only reason why he would even spend any time to come to Jesus. He was probably already rejecting all the young group rabbi, even many times before that, all the rejection that had gone already for him. He had looked at him at one time in his life and had nothing to do with him. But something has taken place in this man's heart and in his life. And we can only say this is the very reason why now he would question Jesus. I can't help but wondering at this point as we come here. Some of the commentators look at this and say, how Jesus handled this one as he's searching. And he doesn't know too much about Jesus, but at least he's searching. You and I who know the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, we can say there was a time when we began to search. There was a time that we wanted to know more about this one, the Lord Jesus Christ, because we wanted to know what it is, who he is, and what it means to be in God's kingdom. But we didn't know all that at that time, but we just had questions. Who is this Jesus? Who is he? And people saying that we have to believe in him in order to be saved. Do you remember that in your day? Do you remember some time in your life where you came along and you said to yourself, who is Jesus Christ? A lot of people have been talking about him. Maybe you grew up in the church and you heard much. And as a teenager or something, you heard some other things and you begin to wonder. Maybe later on, until you reach your 20s or 30s, you became serious about this one who is the Lord Jesus Christ. But here is a man. And this is what Nicodemus is. And he's one thinking of that. In many of our churches around, we have so much religion in that we can't even find the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here, Nicodemus was concerned about this young rabbi that was going around and he was teaching and preaching. So here, he had this main question for the young rabbi. We know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with them. Here's the first thing that Nicodemus has to say. He recognizes that there's something different about him. Everyone else trying to get rid of him. Everyone else trying to disown him. Everyone else trying to put him down and saying he's worth nothing whatsoever. But he can say, we know that you have come from God. That's a wonderful place to be. And here this man, this Pharisee, he was at that place. And he says the reason why we know this is that because of what we see in you yourself. We see what you are. You are a teacher. Remember, this was vastly different from all those who would come to Jesus Christ. They would tell that, you know, he is a liar. He's false. He talks against God. He doesn't know what he's talking about. Stone him. Kill him. He should be silenced. But you are a teacher. So he's saying what you are teaching is something which falls in line with God and who he is. And he didn't say you're any kind of a teacher, but you are a teacher. He means that that teaching that you were doing, the message that you have, is a message from God. You came from God. And you are a teacher. He says also because no one could do the signs that you are doing unless God is with them. Nicodemus also noticed that not only that Christ was a teacher, but Christ was proving who he was as a teacher, that one that was with God, because God was the one who was even with him and giving to him all that he had known and understand, the very thing that he was saying. And so here, then Jesus, as he has this man come to him, question him, and Jesus looks as if, you know what, he doesn't even pick up anything that he says. It would seem that he would begin to, okay, Nicodemus, let me tell you who I am. Let me tell you what I've come from. Let me tell you why I'm doing the things that I'm doing. He says, is altogether different, seems to be the very question, if this was a question that Nicodemus had for him. But Jesus says to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, if you were like I was when I was young and reading this, and I was saying, what does this have to do with what Nicodemus had to say? Well, looking at it, it really doesn't have too much to do with what Nicodemus has to say, what he was saying about him. But at the very foundation of it, it has everything to do with what Nicodemus was asking. You are a teacher who come from God. And in one sense, we can say, Jesus may be saying, well, I'm going to teach you something right now. And here Jesus began to open up. And it's in verse 3 what we see. And it's what we see, the very weight of what Jesus has to say to him. This answer he presents to Nicodemus was one that's saying that, Nicodemus, you have a spiritual problem. Nicodemus, in your present state, you are unable to even understand anything about God and his kingdom. Unless you are born again, you won't know anything. And almost in a sense, I can't even teach you unless something takes place. This question that brings Nicodemus, which he made, front and center, right up straight with his relationship with God. Christ is saying to him, now you need to know something about the God that you're saying that you worship. The God that you say and you represent to the Jewish nation. You need to know something about him. You know, and this is the way things are, brethren, in life today. There's so many people who believe they know Jesus through religion. They believe they know him through some of the things that they've heard and some of the things that is going on. But they may not know him personally. They may not even know the essence of salvation and even what it's all about. So Jesus says to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Now, Jesus brings something in that probably Nicodemus now was waiting to hear what he has to say about in order to clear it up. Because we see the response to that is he still looks on that human level. That level which is saying to him, how can I again go into my mother's womb? Can I go there again and be born again all over again? He doesn't understand. What I want to do is as we look at verse 3. I want to just lay before us the essence of what Christ is saying to Nicodemus and what it is that we need to understand, because it is the whole point of being born again. I can remember in the church earlier on when I was saved at that time, and people were talking about, I am a born again Christian. And then like this was a new phase. They were Christians on some level, and they were Christians who were a little higher up than that. They were born again Christians. I can remember when I was working in boss and everyone at the job knew that I was a Christian and was a pastor at that time. And the one who was closest to me, good friend also, he was my manager. He was talking one day. He said, "Baby, how come people talk about a born-again Christian? But I've never heard you say that." I said, "Well," I said, "if you've got time, maybe I could sit down and talk to you about it." And he said, "Yeah." Took me into his office, sat down at his desk, and it was a wonderful time to give the gospel to him, you know. But in essence, what I said to him, I said, "You know what? The reason why you'll hear born again Christian from me is because every Christian, a true Christian, is born again." And then I went right down the line and talked about the gospel to him, you know. And the man was moved. But he wasn't saved, but I had that opportunity. And this is what we see. Some people say, let me say this, on the job, same job, another man said, in a different conversation, different time period apart, probably years, he said, "I don't think you have to worry about being a born-again Christian. As long as you're a Christian, that's the only thing that matters. You go to church and that's it." And he said he was going to church. He was serving God. And it, but that's all you need is just to go. So this is what you can see. And we can see this very thing here with this religious man. And what it is, Jesus put front and center that something needs to be done. Now, Jesus is not giving the gospel here, how are you going to get saved? But we know this is very the essence of what needs to take place. So he says, you must be born again. But in a word, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Well, what Jesus does, he takes us where we need to go. We need to go right back to the beginning. Why is he speaking about being born again? We get to what does he mean by being born again? He's saying something has to happen. Something new has to happen. And we read a little deeper. He says, "Truly, truly, verse 5, I say to you, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed if I say to you, you must be born again." So here, what is the situation that man has gotten into that Jesus, when he comes into the world, and now he's beginning to preach the gospel there, he's saying that something has to happen, which is cannot be happened by man alone. Man has nothing to do with it. It has to become something that is done by God. Well, the question, I guess, the first one is, what did happen to man? That man would be in this state. We read in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2 about God, the Creator, and what he's done, and how he created the world and created everything, all the animals and everything in the world, the solar system that we have, and all that was created by God. But God made the utopia of all his creation. He created man in his image and after his likeness. And God put him in a garden. God blessed the man. He gave him a wife, and he was there. And God said to him, "Now you in the garden, you subdue it. You subdue the world and everything it is here. You have control over that." But God also set a parameters for man. It was a rule that he gave him, a law. He says, "Of everything in the garden, you are free to eat it, except for the tree in the midst of the garden. Do not eat its fruit. The day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Surely died. And the third chapter of Genesis brings us to that horrible scene there where the devil himself, as he took on the serpent, and he comes and he beguiles Eve, and he gets the man also to go and to eat of that tree. And that's when they ate of that tree, that day they died. They didn't die physically right away. They will eventually die physically, but they died spiritually right then and there. Really what it's saying, that the very relationship they had with God at that point in time, being in the image and likeness of God, being one that God made it just as him, not in form, but with those particular attributes man could take from God, righteous and holy and living in a way, having a conscience and can do things that's right. Now he became soiled because sin entered in. Man became now though that which was now no longer connected to God. But we see the beauty of God and his mercy at that particular time. He even made a righteousness for Adam there. And as he even killed an animal, clothed him with skin, and forgave him, and showed that there was a forgiveness that's coming all the way down the line. You know, he said he would put enmity between the woman's seed and the seed of the serpent, and then he will bruise their head. I wonder if Nicodemus had any thought about any of this as he was going on in time here. But Jesus said he must be born again. You see, what had happened in the garden brought man into that state where man comes into the world separated from God. Man comes into the world with all his sin and all the things he wants to do to live him for himself and not for God. Every one of us has come into the world that way. Some of you, if you're not saved, you're still that way right now. You don't want to have anything to do with God. You are separated from God. You are here because maybe your family brought you here, but you don't really want to be here because you want to have nothing to do with Christ. But this is the state. And Jesus says to him, unless a man is born again, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You see, man died. When man died spiritually, spiritual death is the very thing that separates man from God. Life with God we have before him, but we don't have that life of God in us as we had when Adam was there in the garden. No relationship with God who is outside of Christ. Though Israel was God's chosen people, they all did not have spiritual life with God. Only those especially favored by God in the midst of Israel, as we look back and we can see some of them. So Nicodemus, though a Pharisee, was spiritually dead, like all mankind. This is where he was. And so therefore, he couldn't do nothing. So therefore, Jesus is bringing to them him. Here is the essence. This is what you really must learn about who you are right now. You're a dead sinner. You're away from me. You have nothing to do with me or with God, even though you have all the trappings of a religious man. That is why Jesus said to him, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Now Jesus says born again. I know we've heard the phrase, but what is he really saying about being born again? What does that mean? Born again. Well, if you take the words as it is given to us in from the Hebrew, from the Greek, it is really not that hard. It's born, it could be a second birth or a spiritual birth, born from above. It means that. Here it means basically that heaven and life, having now the life of God in the person, a life commissioned by God, a life changed by God, a life brought to you now by God himself. It is a new life, a new nature, born from God. Spiritual life is put into you, imparted by God. It is regeneration. New life in Jesus Christ. Eternal life. And this is what it all is. This is what it means now to have something that's in you that has not been there before. And at this point, we have to see what Jesus, how he explains this. He says, unless one is born again. Now, Nicodemus, he asks a question. And the question probably is right at that time. How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter his second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say unto you, unless one is born with the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now, he's given him the essence of what needs to take place as he goes down. He's saying something has to happen inside man. It's a spiritual birth which he's talking about. And he says with the water and the Spirit. Now, the commentators are all over through the church, through the age, and look through this. The Catholic Church believed that the water is water baptism. Some Protestant churches believe that it's the water of baptism. You're born again by baptism, and then the Spirit is what comes in. But I believe that as you look at this, you see, understand, there's something that really can make us understand this even clearly. Turn with me back to Ezekiel chapter 36. And I want you to notice this as you read. Here God is promising to his nation Israel that though the wickedness and all that they've done And they have become those of just a valley of dry bones, he'll say later on. And he said, but something's got to happen. And it's got to happen because God has to do it. Because Israel has become such a wicked nation at this time. They are not living after God. They're not doing what God is telling that they should do. But God says, this is what I'm going to do. Notice in Ezekiel chapter 36, and look at verse 27. Let's go up to verse 24. For I will take you from the nations, gather you from all the lands, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. You will live in the land that I gave to your forefathers, so you will be my people, and I will be your God. Moreover, I will save you from all your uncleanness, and I will call for the grain and multiply it, and will not bring a famine upon you. And he's saying this is going to be done. And this is what is given to us as we look at the whole idea of the Old Testament and the promise coming. So the commentators that look at that, and I believe that it has a warrant for us here to say, born of the water and of the Spirit is to speak of God's cleansing that will come into a person's life. The cleansing, the sin that is there that they thought we actually inherited from Adam, it will be cleansed. There will be a cleansing. And the Spirit will be given to us. We find throughout the New Testament, the Spirit is given to us and stays with us there in order to guide us and to continue. And he says, born of the water and the Spirit, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So he's saying this point brings a person, brings a sinner into that very kingdom of God. But he says something else we need to see here. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So he says to Nicodemus, you know, as he says, can I enter my mother's womb for a second time? He says, no, all you can get from the flesh is flesh. You can't get spirit. And this puts another aspect to that on us too. All a person can do religiously, if it's all they can do in their flesh, they will never get anything spiritually right for God. It will be all their works and their works only. That's all you're going to get from the flesh. But he's saying that which is born from the Spirit is Spirit. And so the Spirit of God himself, he's the one that aids. He's the one who is in us. He's the one that guides us. He's the one that gives the cleansing necessary. And he's the one that does what needs to be done. But notice what Jesus says as he goes on. And he says, do not be amazed that I said you must be born again. In other words, I believe every one of us, we even thought about this. How does this whole process work? I don't understand what's going to go and what's taking place here. And rightly so, he would say to Nicodemus, do not be amazed. In other words, what does the Spirit do? How does he work? Can we see him working? When does he work? Can we tell him when it works? Can we tell him how to work? He said, do not be amazed. And then he says this in verse 8. The wind blows wherever it wishes, and you hear the sound of it. But you do not know where it comes from or where it is going. Right? I mean, we can see that, right? Here's a good picture Christ has given to Nicodemus. You see the wind blowing. You don't know where it comes up. I walked out of this place from Sunday school a little bit after, went out into the house, came out of the house. There was a brisk wind just came from nowhere. And I don't think it's even around right now. You can't tell when it's going to come. You can't tell when it's going to happen. You can't tell which way it's going to go, which way it's coming from. That's what he says. And Jesus says, this is what happens. But here's the same thing that happens. And such is, so is everyone who is born of the Spirit. You can't determine when it's going to take place. You can't make it happen. Oh, how we wish that we could say to you, dear people who are outside of Christ, you know what? I'm going to do something right now. I'm going to say this to you, and God, the Holy Spirit, is going to come and blow upon you because I want it to be done right now. How we wish. But we can't. And here Jesus is saying, this is all the work of God. This is all the work of the Spirit of God as He comes. He does that all by Himself. It's when He desires to do it. And so here's what He's saying. This spiritual work is God's work alone. God does it. A person who is coming to the economy of God, into the kingdom of God, into the Spirit of God, it's by Him and by Him alone. We have nothing to do with it. We can't make nobody get saved. We can't predict salvation. I can preach my heart out, but that don't mean you're going to get saved. Amen. It's what God's going to do with you and in you at the time of the preaching. We know it says over in James, he says, by the word He brought you, regenerated you, brought you to life. We know that's it. He uses the word. The Spirit used the word. And my whole prayers in this place and the people in this church is that when the word of God is preached, that the Spirit of God will attend to that word and bring it into hearts. So if you're sitting here right now and you believe that you know Christ, but you're not sure, and you're wondering what's going to happen. How will I know? Will a brother or sister or man or woman, boy or girl? We can only say this is the way. The Spirit of God Himself is the one who's going to do it. Amen. And that's a wonderful truth, dear people. It is liberating for a preacher. I don't have to say, well, I did bad today because nobody got saved. Do the best we can and preach the word of God and the truth that is there, and you leave that work of salvation up to the Spirit. And oh, may He blow in this place, even this morning, upon some of you who know not Christ, or even wondering where you may be with Christ. But you see, the whole thing He's saying here, is what Jesus said, it is a spiritual birth. It's something that takes place. It is God the one who's doing it. God is the one who takes a sinner who is now lost in his or her sins and wickedness, living for themselves and themselves only, looking at the world and see everything in the world and being satisfied with the world and thinking that that's all they need. And then they paste a little religion onto that. And I'll do this, do that. I'll be kind to people. I'll even give to the poor. So, but you know what? And God's going to see all that and I'm going to be all right before God. God said, no, you're just like Nicodemus. Religion is not going to get you there. You must be born again. And this spiritual birth is what He's thinking about. It is, I say, the spiritual life imputed to the very child, man, woman. Now, regeneration is given to him. There's a whole new person. New thing has come to birth. And now that person is living a different life altogether. This teaches us that everyone is a sinner and unable to do anything to please God. In our corrupt nature, we can do nothing to please God. We would find ourselves only doing what we have our desires to do. We have no desire or ability to live to the glory of God in our human nature. This means that a total work must be done. In the man, in the woman, in the boy or girl, if he will ever be able to live to the glory of God. He says, except the man is born again. It has the right picture for us. It has a picture that you and I have to see. You and I have to understand. We cannot fix ourselves up. What we have and who we are, we can't do anything. We can't hope to please God with what we would do. We can't be kind to one another. And God looks at that and says, you know what? That's well done. I'm going to make you a part of my kingdom. Jesus is saying, the whole new work must be done. Tear down what is there. Demolish the old and build anew. No such thing as a restoration of who you are and who I am right now. No renovation of this what we are, but born again. Born from above. This is to build an entirely new life on a new foundation, a spiritual foundation constructed by the Holy Spirit. He is the one who does it. And he's the only one that can do it. So Jesus says, here's what you have. This is what needs to be done. But he adds another dimension there as he's speaking. He says, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And as we think of this, we think of what is he saying by the kingdom of God? What does he mean there? What is he teaching us? And how should we look at that as far as the kingdom of God is concerned? Well, we find that here Jesus is what he's saying. He's saying, now, you must understand Nicodemus. And later on, Nicodemus will see this, and as more and more is coming in, we will see that. Jesus is saying that there's a reign and a rule belongs to God. It is the spiritual kingdom that Jesus, the Messiah, came into the world to set up. This kingdom, now you belong into the kingdom. All believers are citizens of the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, as is used both ways. It is where true believers are right now. It is a special kingdom. Jesus Christ is the ruler of the kingdom, and he brings people into the kingdom by the new birth. We're going through the book of Matthew, and Jesus said over and over again about the kingdom of heaven. Such are those who are the kingdom of heaven. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven right now. So this is really what Jesus is speaking of. This is what he's saying. Now he says, now you need to get here. So really, Nicodemus, you're living in the world. You have all that you see and understand as the Mosaic law that had come to you. Did you ever look back when God says he's going to do a new thing? He's going to make a new covenant. So you need to now turn from that and understand this rabbi who has come to you, and you say you believe he's a teacher from God. You see the signs. You should now begin to see God is going to do that which is new. In essence, Jesus is saying, that which is new is his kingdom going to be now upon the earth. It is his kingdom. It is here now where those who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ would come into that kingdom. It is a kingdom that they become a part of. A spiritual kingdom, like I said, is here now on earth right now. But also it is a kingdom of God, the rule and reign of God. His spiritual kingdom, not only now, but also eternally. It is a kingdom that continues. It will come to the consummation when Christ returns, you know, on his second coming, when all things will be made new again. It is this that we see, and Christ is saying. So Christ is saying to Nicodemus, as you're standing here, you ask me what's going on. You want to know about where I come from? Well, yes, I did come from God. But what did I come to do? I come to give new life to sinners and bring them into the kingdom. You see, people, you can't see it, but we're more. Christians here in this place, we're more than just sitting beside you. We're more than just your relationship, your husband, your wife, your mother or father. We're more than that. We are now not only here, but we are in God's kingdom by the spiritual work that God has done in us, and we will remain in this kingdom, but we'll see it in its fullness when Jesus returns. So Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, now what you need to do and understand is that you need to look at this rabbi. Look at me and who I am. And that's really what Jesus goes on and he says it. If I could just point to some spots where he takes him to and show to now what needs to happen. He says, you're a teacher of Israel. You don't understand these things. Then he tells him about it. He says, no one ascended to heaven, but him who's going to ascend. No one ascended, but him who descended from heaven. And then he says, hey, I want to show you something. There was something that was done in the Old Testament, Nicodemus. You probably would see this and understand this. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Wow. Nicodemus' mind would probably go back to, yeah, I remember when they thought that they needed everything that they wanted, you know, and God gave it to them, and as they was greedy and as all coming out of his mouth. God sent serpents in the midst of them, and then they bit him, and they were dying. And God told Moses to put a brazen serpent on a pole to stand up and let them look at that, and they will live. And Jesus says, that's what's happening to you right now. It's the Son of Man, though. You will have to look to him and live. So he goes from that, and he says, this one who you're speaking to, Nicodemus, I'm telling you, yes, I did come from God. And I'm telling you, you need to get in this kingdom. And the only way you can get in is through a spiritual birth. But then he says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall perish, not perish, but have everlasting life. And in other words, what happened in the wilderness there with the Israelites? That pole was set by Moses, and they said, look upon that brazen serpent, the one that bit you, you got to look to and have the wonder and look to God and believe that God would heal you by even looking on that instrument. But here, you're going to have to look upon the Son of Man, whom God sent into the world. Jesus said to Nicodemus, oh yeah, you saying something. You said, I'm a teacher. Must be a teacher come from God. I'm going to show you who I really am. Not just a teacher. I am the Savior that's come from God. I am the only way that you can get back to God. And that is, you have to look to me. He says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Jesus here gives us a clue in which basically we need to look to. Now, it's one thing, the essence of salvation, that Jesus tells us what that is, and that is, that's the spiritual birth that comes. God himself is the one that regenerates the dead soul. He has to do that. But now, Jesus telling us what happens. He doesn't tell us what the first steps to that and how it happens. But he does mention it in John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish. And we can connect having eternal life with being in the kingdom of God, believing in him. And dear people, you've heard that over and over again. Believe in him, and you have everlasting life. Jesus did not tell Nicodemus what he had to do. He told him what must happen to him. He tells each and every one of you to know him not this morning. He's not telling you what you have to do. He's telling you what has to happen to you. Something has to take place. You must be born again. That is not your work. And even as some have seen, looking down through the annals of time, and they are saying that each one of us know, we were not born when we thought we wanted to be born. We did not collude to become a human being in the world. We didn't do anything that we could to try to make ourselves new. We weren't sitting back somewhere and knowing, now, you know what? I'm going to bust through all this space and come into the world. And I chose the womb, the father, and everything, and now I'm here. No, we didn't do that. And so he's saying the same thing. We do not choose when we want to be born. But Jesus says this. Oh, when you brought to the place that you see and understand that there's something about life and death. There's something about evil and good. Something about God and the devil. That ought to make you think. That ought to make us come to the place where we say, what are we going to do with this? You have to handle that. I don't care who you are, what you believe. You're going to have to handle that one day. And Jesus says, look to me and live. Look to me. Believe in me. In Acts chapter 2, you know, there's a section there where Peter preaching, and as he finished up his preaching, they said to him, men and brethren, what should we do? They were pierced to their hearts of their own sins. And Jesus and Peter said to them, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be baptized. And so therefore, he says, this is what you must do. And you sinners today, what must you do? The same thing. You've got to come to Jesus Christ. You don't stand off someplace and think that I have to do this or that. No, you come to Him. You plead to Him. Ask Him for forgiveness. Ask Him to please help you in order. You have lived certain ways all your life. You live for yourself. And whatever sins you've committed, you know, they're good sinners and they're bad sinners. They're horrible sinners. Whatever, it doesn't matter. In God's eyesight, you're still sinners. Don't think it's going to be easier for you because you wasn't as bad as both of us. So-and-so over there, or Mr. X, or Miss Y. No, it's the same before God. Sin is sin. You don't need a little salvation. You need the whole of salvation. Some think that they're not so bad, so they don't have to be saved so much. No such thing. You need the same thing as the murderer. If he gets saved, or the drug addict, if he gets saved, the whoremonger, the prostitute. You may have been good going through your life. All you did, went to school, went to the job, didn't find it, not doing anything, not stole from nobody, don't curse your mom or dad, but you're still a sinner. You're a sinner, and you need to be born again. Oh, how we pray that God would look to someone in this place, even this day, and let him say, this Jesus that you have been heard about all your years, some of you, you've grown up. I held some of you as babies. And I wish that the Lord would look to you now and say, you have been in this cocoon of protection. And you're not who you are because you have made the right decision. It is because of the very grace and the protection I put over you and keeping you. My sovereign hand has kept you where you are right now. My sovereign hand is the very thing that's keeping you from even falling to the depths of hell. And yet you will not even look at me. That's the epitome of sin. A God who's done so much for you, but you said, I will have nothing to do with him. I will not have this man to reign over me. You want to rule your own life. Oh dear child, dear self, whatever, just think about yourself. Think about it. Hell is real. Death is real. And you know death is real because you see it all around you. One day you're going to die. And you're going to meet God. Please, at least be as inquisitive as Nicodemus was, thought he had everything laid out just right. But yet he still can go and plead to Christ. Why don't you do that? Why don't you go and just, Lord Jesus, I heard this all my days and I hear it now. I'm going to come to you. You help me to see and understand what is right here. If this is what I should be doing, help me, Lord Jesus. And tell them, I don't want to go to hell. I don't know if I really believe in it, but what I hear about it, I don't want to go there. And please. If you understood anything that was said today, you tell them, I don't want a patched up hope so religion. I want salvation. Amen. Hang on there. We don't want nobody unconverted in this place to have a patched up religion. That's not going to do you any good. And if we weep for you and we cry that God would save you, it's because we want you to have true salvation. Amen. Oh, I've seen people, brother, you know, years in the ministry, 30 years of pastor, I've seen people who I've sat down with and helped them through some things, counseling their lives and everything like that, and they are now gone. They are out under the very hand, the arm of the devil, living horrible lives. So nowhere in the world are we going to try to make you be a Christian. Nowhere in the world are you going to get from me, ever from me, you know, do this and you'll be saved. No, run to Jesus. That's all I'm going to tell you. You are a sinner. You die, you're going to hell. To avoid that, I'm going to say, run to Jesus. God so loved the world, He sent His only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Go to Jesus. Ask Him to teach you how to really believe in him. Let us pray.